we'll find our rest, we'll find our joy, we'll find our blissful, ecstatic, unspeakable joy in that place of being and abiding, finding our place in the shadow of your wings. Foundation of your love, foundations of your justice, your mercy and your goodness, your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just while we were singing that song before this about come all you thirsty, all you lovers of God, I think we've got to remind ourselves that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. So, we do come thirsty. But we don't come thirsty from a position of being empty. We come from a place of being satisfied by Him, by being filled with Him, by being totally ablaze with His presence. Yet we're still thirsty. We want more of that to manifest, of that to be realized in our lives, to walk in the tangible expression of it. We want to taste it. We want to smell. We want to hear. But we don't come as dry, thirsty, half-baked, vanilla-flavored, lukewarm, thirsty people. Because Jesus said, you can be satisfied. You can be satisfied with me. But we can still sing, as a deer pants for living water, so my soul longs after you. It doesn't mean we're empty or in a wilderness. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have passed through the Red Sea, and you've come into an abundant land of His promise and of His goodness. You've come into an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey, and you can now live in the on the fat of the land and eat of the most nourishing of the produce of the land. We don't have to keep going back to the wilderness. It's a lie that's been spoken over so many people in so many ways that, oh, you just have to go through another wilderness. You don't have to go through another wilderness if you've crossed over the into the Jordan. You've crossed the Jordan, now you're in the promised land. Now we need to feast on the fact that we're satisfied. We need to feast on the fact that He fills me up. We need to feast on the fact that I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. I need to feast on the fact that He's opened my eyes, that He's strengthened my body. I need to feast on the fact that He's my all in all, my sufficiency. He's more than enough. He satisfies. And in that place we say, that's great, but Lord, I'm taking more. I'm taking more. I'm not becoming complacent. I'm not becoming sterile. I'm not going to just settle for where I am. But we just got to be careful the words of our lips, that we don't speak about this another depressing, hard, dreary drudgery of a wilderness we're in. We need to stop speaking like that. Unless we still need to be born again, then we can speak like that. But if we're born again, we need to become satisfied with Him. Are you hearing me this morning? Great, we've got the table set out for us today. We're going to partake in the most joyful celebration in the universe. We're going to take the body of Jesus. We're going to drink the blood of Jesus. We're going to celebrate that the cross was the very center of existence. It is the very center of time and space and all reality. The cross is at the center of the universe. We're not going to take up communion yet. I just pointed our attention to it. So we're going to do it a little differently this morning. We're going to run around the building 10 times. And then we're going to sit down now, please. And I'm going to preach a little bit, and then we're going to have communion. It's great to have you guys sitting in the front row anyway, so you can stay there. Amen. So in a moment we're going to go across and we're going to be sharing around the table. And it's such a joy for us. Whenever we come to the communion, the Bible says of the early church, it was one of the things they repeatedly did. They had to do it all the time because we've got to keep reminding ourselves how good the cross was. We've got to remember and remind ourselves that at the cross, God dealt His final blow on all that Satan had planned and engineered for this planet. And He finally, when Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. So it's always a great time to have communion, to come around the table. And if you are visiting with us, or if you're not sure you're born again, I want to say to you this morning, this is a great opportunity for you to share in the communion with us. Amen. I've got good news for you. You don't get yourself cleaned up to go to the communion table. You go to the communion table to get cleaned up. Amen. When you take the bread, you acknowledge that Jesus' body was broken on the cross for you. And you take the cup, you say, thank you, Jesus, that you made a new covenant with your blood. And when you hold those emblems in your hand and faith comes into you, a miracle takes place. And when your spirit is born again, you then eat to get cleaned up because you've been cleaned up at the table. You don't first go and look through the last 30 years of confess sin because maybe you're unworthy to partake. The fact that you want to partake is a worthy thing. It means you're recognizing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. The fact that you want to put your faith in it, you know? Paul wrote to the Corinthians because they were abusing it and having a party and getting drunk and just making a mockery of it. And he had some harsh words for them. And now the church for 2,000 years has made people feel guilty and condemned when they come to the table. It's the most wonderful, liberating, freeing, exciting thing to take the bread, to take the cup, because it gets our focus back to the very existence of Christianity. Jesus! Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. This is not some kind of hip seven principle club that you came to this morning. This is not a let's be sensitive to seekers so that we don't stumble them. The gospel, by definition, is a stumbling. The gospel, by nature, is offensive. It's offensive. The gospel, by nature, is scandalous. You can't make it palatable. You can't make the gospel into something that'll make people feel comfortable. Because by nature, the gospel, you say to people, it matters diddly squat how good you've been in your life. You are still a sinner in God's eyes. Until you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you live with your sin no matter how religious you are, what denomination you belong to, how many good things you've done in your life, how much money you've given to the poor, you are lost. And only when you hear the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ do you get put in right standing with God as a gift that you access what He did on the cross. And that is a scandal to humanism. That is an insult to intelligentsia and all their philosophies and 5 ways to do this and 6 ways to do that. The gospel cannot be seeker sensitized. It's just the gospel. And you came to believe in the gospel when you heard the good news. And when you hear the good news, God puts faith in your heart. You know that He put the faith in your heart. When you felt a response to this wonderful, too good to be true gospel of the good news that Jesus did everything, you can't add to it, you can't take away. When you heard that message and something in you said yes, that was God working in you to will and to do His perfect good pleasure. We can't even take credit for that. Oh no. Where did all the religion go? I titled the sermon this morning, a title I want to give a book I'm about, hope to start writing soon. Amen. I've been struggling to find a title, because you don't want too many words. The Jesus loving Bible, delivering, Satan hating, church building plan. You know, you've got to kind of condense it into something that's, you can fit on the front page, on the cover of a book. So I thought I'd keep it very seeker sensitive, very palatable, very unoffensive. So 6 words. Turning a church back to grace.
Well, I got a lot more excited when I was Google. It took me a long time to come over that.
Turning a church back. See, that's where we started. So it's not a new thing. What's this new teaching you do, this new doctrine? No, no, we're just going back to what we were supposed to be doing all the time. It's telling people about how good God is and that He's got a good plan for them. And because we were incapable of finding it ourselves, our own efforts, He did it all for us. And then He gave us the faith to believe it. Wow. And then a miracle took place because we got identified with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we have to partake of this morning. I want to have communion every Sunday morning because I just want to keep talking about the cross. I don't know if there's anything else to talk about. Because at the cross, Jesus did it all. We were co-crucified, the Bible teaches us. We were co-buried, the Bible teaches us. We were co-resurrected and we were co-ascended and seated in heavenly places, all because of the cross. But unlike some religious booklets try to make us believe, the cross is not just something to be admired from a distance. It's not just this like perfect little shrine that we stand afar off and we sing about and we talk about. And, you know, at the cross, something far more amazing happened. Do you want to find out? Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read together. And I think my first chapter I'm going to call Having Braflace. Because I think we've got to get rid of a couple of holy cows. And I think we've got to cook a few holy cows today. Amen? So let's go to the Bible. Galatians 2, thanks, verse 20, please. And verse 21. Let's read it together. You've got your Bibles open. Let's read it out aloud. It's in the NIV. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Father, open our eyes today. Open our hearts. Open our ears. Lord, everything that wants to exalt itself above the centrality of the cross, we just pull down. And we pray, give us ears to hear in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. My friend, when Jesus died at the cross, He didn't just die for you. He also died as you. When His hand was taken and beaten on that cross, it wasn't just something we admire from a distance and have a few platitudes and sing a few songs about. At the cross, you were crucified. This is the testimony of not just Paul, but every believer. I have been crucified. That's why the Bible refers to you as having been dead in Christ. At the cross, we went to our own funeral. And just to make sure that you were dead, 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 a Roman centurion came and put a spear in his side. And blood and water gushed forward. You were crucified with Christ. You see, Jesus on the cross didn't just die for your sins. He came to do something much better. He came that you and I, identified in Him, have had the death that we're ever going to have for sin, tragedy, iniquity, promiscuity, and all the other stuff heaped together. At the cross, we had a death. And in that death, we were completely stripped of life. And we were co-identified in His death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says. And the miracle that happened there is not only that He removed our sin, but that He removed our sin nature. Not only that He removed our sin nature, but He gave us a new nature, His Spirit inside of us. And if any man does not have the same Spirit as Jesus, he doesn't belong to Him. So we have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us. Not only did we get the same spirit of Jesus, but everything he went through wasn't for himself, but for us. When he said, God, I'm thirsty, that was so you and I could drink and be satisfied. When he gave up the spirit, it was so that the spirit could be poured out and we could receive. When he said, Father, forgive them, it was so that we would never have guilt or condemnation again in our life. Everything that Jesus experienced on the cross, he experienced for you and me. He wasn't just dying for us, he died as us in our place on the cross. This is far more than just a symbolic thing that happened 2,000 years ago. My friend, you were crucified with Christ. Your life died right there at the cross. Amen. And this is the scandalous gospel. This is the gospel that will stumble people because it's too radical. They want to hear about a sweet little Jesus that tiptoed sandals and a beard and a white outfit through the sands of Galilee, and we must admire him from a distance and look at his life and take a book and say, I want to be like him. Too late. As he is in the world, so are we. And until we get a revelation that this is the grace, this is what all the talk is about. It's about what God did at the cross for you and me. And we can glibly throw around terms like, the finished work of the cross. But after a while, it just becomes like a little cliche. We've got to remember that we rest in what Jesus did at the cross. That is faith. You want to know what faith is? It's total rest in what Jesus did. That you received a new nature, that he took your old nature, that you were adopted in the beloved at that place. It happened at the cross. If you've been taught that it's a progressive week by week, year by year, trying to become everything Jesus accomplished on the cross, then you've been taught wrong. I apologize if I ever made you think that. Because at the cross, it was completed. At the cross, we've passed the finish line. It's not the starting place, it's the finishing line. Amen? And at the cross, we got a new husband. And his name is Jesus. And Romans 7, Paul says, I write to those who know the law, that under the law, if you're married to the law, and the, you know, blah, 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 you can't get remarried. He's talking about these two covenants. He's talking about the covenant of law that you married, you yoked to the law. And in marriage to the law, he says, we produced fruit of the law, which was, we know the fruit of the flesh. What it produces. But when we come into marriage to Jesus with our new nature, the fruit of the Spirit is the offspring of our lives. We have a new marriage, and the fruit is nothing we produce. It's nothing we go and study to how to get more fruitful in our life. Long as we stay married to Jesus in intimacy and union with him. I mean, any husband would be delighted to hear their wife is pregnant. Except me. I just want to know whose child it is. You see, we want children, but we want our own children. Amen? God wants his own children. God wants his fruit. God doesn't want the fruit of your self-effort and your self-labor and be married to the law and be married to rules and regulations. He wants the fruit that comes out of intimacy with him. Because the intimacy of him is when he pours out his love in your heart. That's the best kind of love that reflects back to him. His joy, God is joy. When he puts joy in your heart, that's the kind of joy that's got to reverberate back to him. God is only delighted in his own fruit. Amen? Amen. So we got a whole inheritance waiting for us. We got so much more that we're still hungry for, even though we're satisfied. That we're still thirsty for, even though we've drank deep. Amen? Made perfect, sanctified, righteous, inheritance. That is our new identity. And when we come to the table, it's not just about looking back. Of course, who among us wouldn't be grateful for what Jesus did for us? Behold, he's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. We esteem him greatly. But unless we come to this place and we realize that I have been crucified with Christ.
It remains just a symbolic, historical thing. But when we enter into the fact that His crucifixion was our crucifixion, so that the body of sin and death was dealt with, that I can now walk in victory, that the sin nature, that you, as a believer, you do not have a sin nature. So let's have our first bra this morning. You still think you have a sin nature, then I will invite you outside. The fires are burning. We're going to put them on the coals. Put that old dead cow on the coals. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. That. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read through the whole till verse 14. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Verse 2. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were immersed, baptized into Christ, became one with Him, in other words, not just talking about water baptism here, talking about becoming one with Christ, baptized into Christ, were baptized also into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life to live. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He makes that point a few times. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way. Say in the same way. In the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. So, something happened here. One kind of nature died, and a new kind of nature came. And we don't no longer have an excuse to say, well, it's just my old bad nature that did it. You have to be taught, and I have to be taught, that that nature was crucified. That old nature, if we're born again, by the Spirit of God, we have the nature, the same Spirit that was in Jesus, living in us. And this is the good news. That you don't have to sin anymore. And when you find out who you are, you'll find out that you don't have to sin anymore. You'll find out in 1 John 3 verse 6, it says, anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Why? It's not in his nature to want to continue to sin. Now we're going to get to the question that always comes out of this, which is, why then do Christians sin? But just hold your horses and let's first lay foundations here. The first thing we've learned is that our sinful nature was crucified on the cross. We have a new nature, a new life that doesn't have the excuse of having sin nature to sin anymore. That says that we have the same life in us that Jesus had. And the more we preach the gospel, the more our minds are renewed to the reality of this. Let's go on there. It says, so now, because of this, therefore do not let rain, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. You see, sin, can a Christian still sin? Yes, but where's sin now? It's not on the inside trying to get out. It's on the outside trying to get in. Sin is temptation. It's still there. What does it appeal to? Desire. Are all desires wrong? No. Desires are sometimes good. Jesus had desires.
biblical people, we've all got desires. But we have to trust God for the satisfaction of those desires. Not illegitimate satisfaction of those desires. So that we do sin. John 2 verse 1 says, if everyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But this is talking about not giving your body as instruments to those desires. Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. What happened at the cross? The great miracle was you were brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. And this is how and why. Verse 14. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You no longer have this grid of right and wrong trying to speak to a sinful nature that's incapable of doing it. Because all the law did was infuriate the sin nature and kind of keep me in tow, you know, keep it suppressed. But it was always pointing me to a Savior who would deliver me from the bondage of sin and who would do the miracle of removing condemnation from my life. And He says, now, because that's happened, you can give the members of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You know, even when you clap, that's an act of righteousness. Isn't that terrible how the devil has only made us focus on when we do things wrong? And how some condemning preaching has only focused on the sin. When everything else we do is an act of righteousness. You just nodded. Was that a sinful act? Was that yielding your body to sin? No, it was yielding your body to righteousness. So we live lives. Everything we do, you get up, you shower, you drive, you get to work, you walk through the front door, you hit your door on the finger, you swear, and you go, oh, there's my first sin for the day. And we forget about the 6,000 righteous acts we did to get to that place. Because we're sin conscious, not righteousness conscious. And all the gospel wants to do now is make us more righteousness conscious. That everything we do is pleasing to Him. And even when we do some of those stupid things that we shouldn't do, we've got to look back to the cross where our sin was forgiven. And there's nothing wrong saying to God, Lord, that's not the kind of language. That's not me. That's not the new creation. That's not what You have made me to be. So this language, I don't know where it comes from, probably from my mother-in-law, but this language doesn't deserve in my mouth. I don't know where it comes from. It's not the sinful nature. It's not even the devil. It was a reaction to stimuli. Thought came out of an unrenewed mind in that area, but I'm looking back to the cross where I've already been forgiven. I'm not confessing to get forgiven. I've already been forgiven. Even if I never confessed it, I'd still be forgiven. But it's good manners to say, Daddy, that's not the way Christians talk. I don't want to talk like that. It's not helpful. It's not building up. It's not edifying. So purge my tongue from speaking like that ever again. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for Your new nature in me. I can live victoriously. Amen. Move on. Our Christian life is not a self-improvement plan. Well, I believed what Jesus did at the cross. And then I've got these two natures. Righteousness, the devil. And then I've got given a book to tell me how to listen to righteousness and not evil. Go here. No, don't do that. What does the book say? Oh, I've messed up again. Oh, I'll have to go back to the cross. Okay, I've got these two equal personalities, two equal, like, schizophrenia. And I've got this book that tells me what to do. I must imitate Jesus. What did Jesus do? Oh, he went this way. I must try and do what Jesus did. Oh, I didn't do it well enough. Because you put yourself back under law. You put yourself back under self-effort and self-righteousness. This new life is not a life of improvement. Jesus doesn't want to improve you. He wants to remove you. And that's what happened at the cross. We don't live a life of improvement. We live a life of saying, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. Now I'm recognizing that I've been removed, that my old sinful nature got buried and did not come out of the grave. But a new man rose up, resurrected in Christ, to a new life of worshiping and loving and serving God. I mean, that is really something to get excited about. When you get home, just replay that. Well, Steve, I think it was a great sermon today. I'm never going to get to my sermon, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get to some scripture. Let's shoot up Romans 7, verse 4. 2:6, please. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sin nature, the passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. There's your Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the works of the flesh. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to verse 11. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. I mean, I really don't have to preach. I just got to read scripture. Can you take some more? Let's go back to Galatians. Let's finish in the chord that we started. 2:20. You see, you received a new nature. And that's the second part of the verse that says, but Christ lives in me. So once we've established that we've been crucified, that we no longer live, that we now establish the next point, which is Christ lives in me, I have a new life. Which is the faith of the Son of God. And verse 21 says, I don't set aside everything that what God has promised to do for me. The good news. Okay? Because if there was another way to become righteous, whether through the Mosaic law, or through religious law, or through Christian religious law, or through anything that is do good, do bad, get bad, based, which goes right back to the garden. The law didn't come in with Moses, it came in at the garden when man chose to try and become what he really was, created in God's image, but try to become in God's image by what he did. Man set up an external grid of being able to be the one who judges what's good and what's wrong, but evil. No longer eating from the life, the tree of life. He chose to eat from that. It got legislated 2,000 years later in the Mosaic Covenant, which only brought the obvious to fruit, and it hurried up the process. It accelerated the process of man seeing who they really were and bringing in the Messiah. Get the CDs. They were like 6 months last year. I live by faith. There's a new life. That's your language now. It's a language of faith. You've got a new life to live. And how do you live that life? You live it by faith. You've got a new nature in you that is the same spirit that was in Jesus. That's what the renewing of the mind is all about. Just finding out that I really am who he says I am. I really have what he says I have. And I can really do what he says I can do. That's what the renewing of the mind is all about. But in the meantime, you just got to take it from me and believe the word of God that you have the nature of Christ. You have the life of Christ in you. Now, how do you live that life? You live it by faith. You don't live it by works and action and trying to do. What did we do this morning over financial poverty? What did we do over financial obstacles this morning? We didn't set up a 10-year business plan. Nothing wrong with business plans. But it starts by speaking to the storm. Our authority as delegated ambassadors under Christ on earth to bring His kingdom to reign is we rule as kings. And kings don't get into a fluster. All they do is they send out decrees. They speak God's word. When we bring our words into agreement with His words, that we are a new creation in Christ, we are setting into motion a powerful action. When we say by His stripes we are healed, we come into agreement with His word, we are setting into motion a powerful principle on earth as it is in heaven. When we declared this morning that He became poor, that through His death poverty was dealt with so that we can be ambassadors of a higher government where there's no poverty and no gold crisis and no oil crisis, but we can come into our domains and begin aligning with the Word of God by speaking His favor and promise, we will see the kingdom break in to earth. But as long as we're agreeing with doubt, poverty, sickness, and lack, we're going to see, we'll just see what there already is. Because those things are already there. You don't even have to speak them into being. They're just already there. We're just agreeing that they're already there. But when you agree that about things that aren't already there, you're agreeing with a God that speaks about things are not as if they are. You're speaking to the God who speaks to darkness and says, let there be light. You have now prayed the prayer of faith. Not speaking to God to move your mountain, but you've been given authority to speak to your mountain for that mountain to move. You're living the life of faith. And this is what it means to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Our faith doesn't change anything. Our words don't change anything. It's the agreement of our word with what happened at the cross. And we find out what happened at the cross. Because when you speak that word, you set heaven into motion, into earth's tragedies and hardships and poverty and sickness. That's the life of faith. He says, I live. No longer I live. No longer I live. I've got a new life. The language of this new life is faith. Faith is the language of this new life. Faith is accessing what Jesus already did on the cross. Faith isn't for the future. It's not hoping something will happen. It's decreeing what Jesus did, finished on the cross. That is putting my faith in the finished work of the cross. This is the life of faith. And I don't set aside the grace of God. Can I quickly tell you about the law of association? Be careful who you associate with. Show me who people associate with. I'll show you what their future looks like. You associate with people who are small-minded. You associate with people that want to live under law. You associate with people who are trying to stay seeker-sensitive. You'll become just like them. You will water down the gospel. You will become content with a mixture of law and grace where this stuff can't work anymore. I tell you, it's true for preachers as well. You get around some people, you think they'd be the most excited people in the world. That the gospel is going out. And that we don't set aside the grace of God. Because in this grace of God, there's a new righteousness. A right standing before God. Whereby we are ambassadors under the King of Kings. Who are starting to reign in life through this gift of righteousness. You think they'd become so excited. And then they say something like, does that mean people can just go out and sin? I tell you what, if you listen to that stuff, you'll become like that stuff. I'm finished with it. I'm sorry. I'm finished with it. Now I know believer Christians can still sin. Hello. You know, I've been alive long enough. But that does not change what happened at the cross. Jesus didn't just die for me, He died as me. The death I have to die for sin has been died. And I have a new life. And now I'm living by faith, by coming into agreement with God's word around everything. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to, just before we do the communion, can we do two things at once? Is it possible in this church? I know you're all so excited. We're going to take up the offering because that's really exciting. Amen? We're going to take up the offering. I'm going to ask a couple of the front guys, would you mind coming and helping me with that? So the communion guys can go and get ready to serve the communion. And as the communion guys walk past the offering guys take the offering from the communion guys, and then the communion guys get the bread and grape juice for the taker upper guys to give them on their way back to their seats. Is that okay? Everyone get that? Johnny Beggs, don't fall asleep. Oh, thank you, Lord. 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 If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never been born again, I want to tell you this morning, you've heard the gospel. If you felt there's faith in your heart, when you take of the bread, you are remembering His body broken. And when you take the cup, you're remembering that your sins were forgiven. Amen. We are celebrating through communion this morning that it is no longer, I have been crucified with Christ. Thanks, Russ. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, more important than getting through notes is that we catch something in our hearts. If you leave here today confessing God's word that you were crucified with Christ, that at the cross everything He had for you was given to you, you were adopted, made righteous, given a new nature, sanctified, set apart at the cross, and now you're living out of that place and you're living the life of faith. If you just leave with that today, that you can live the life of faith. It's not for the great evangelist and man of power for the hour to live by faith. You have to live by faith. Tell the person next to you, you have to live by faith. You have to live by faith. You have to live by faith. Tell them back again. You have to live by faith. You've got to live by faith. As spiritual beings, we operate in two levels. We're in a physical world, but what happens in that physical world took place in God's kingdom world. If we lose that, we're just a Christian club. We forget that we live in two realms. And what we speak in this realm has to be in agreement with what's in that realm. And Jesus, it's all because of your cross. It's all because of your body that was broken. And it was all because of your blood that was shed. Bible says we need to discern. This is because I've been forgiven and made new. This is because this body on earth needs some work. And needs some healing. You need healing in your physical body. It's so that you can do the job He's called you to. Amen? It's not just so that you can take an extra week on holiday. I mean, that's great that you can take an extra week on holiday. But the real reason is so that you can finish the job He's called you to do. And if your job's not finished yet and you need healing, we're going to partake now. And by His stripes, you have been healed. Eat your health. Eat your strength. Taste your recovery. Taste your victory. Lick out those crumbs of victory out of your teeth. Have you got that stainless steel toothpick for me? Maybe you just got another gold tooth. I think we just had another religious car out there on the bra. I can hear it. Even as we're sitting, I can hear it mooing in the background. Groaning its last few breaths. But this is such a holy moment. How dare you take light of it, Pastor? We would never do this in my church.
not in your church. We're quite happy, as you can see. Because we discovered that there's nothing religious about Jesus. He's just so full of joy, so full of life, so happy, so excited. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Eat it, smile, and rejoice. Be healed. 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 Walk in health. Walk in health. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Cancer, go in Jesus' name. Pain, spirit of pain, go in Jesus' name. Infirmity, we break you in Jesus' name. Declare healing. Declare strength in Jesus' name. More, Lord. And thank you that when you died, all our sins were forgiven. We drink to that. If you're not sure you were born again when you came to the service, but you got some faith in your heart and you took the communion and you said, things are changing from today. I want to pray for you. Just where you're sitting now. I want to say, thank you, Father, for people who got faith today to believe in this wonderful gospel. Thank you. No one can make them born again who you make born again. But we want to celebrate with them. We want to celebrate. So just while we're in an attitude of prayer, maybe if that's you this morning, don't you want to just look at me, make eye contact, and raise your hand high enough so I know who I've prayed for and who I'm celebrating with right now. Just raise your hand up. Anyone here in this section, if you're looking at me right now, just raise your hand. Anybody here? Just raise your hand. Anybody here? Just raise your hand. Come on, if that's you, we want to celebrate with you. Or else we're just going to all celebrate together. They're oh, wonderful. Praise Jesus. Woo! We've got a sister in heaven with us. Hallelujah! One more glorious smile in the throne room. Angels are rejoicing, they're dancing, they're singing, they're shouting. Angels are the most happiest beings in the universe. They go everywhere where there's joy, joy, joy. That's why you don't find them in all the churches. But they go wherever there's joy, joy, joy. And they joy, joying about you right now. Amen. Any other people saying, that was me you prayed for. Look, raise your hand, raise your hand. Oh, wonderful. More, more, more. More, more to you, sister. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory! Yes, Jesus! You know, it's good for you to see you tonight. Amen. Have a wonderful day. God bless.